too far for them.
So turn to Acts 28. Let's go ahead and get going here. There's a couple of things that the Holy Spirit, again, going through what I've gone through here in Acts 28 already, just dealing with it, the shipwreck and how they came to shore and the things that immediately took place on shore. It's 3 months that they spent on this island of Melita. And in the 3 months, they have basically a revival. I believe God moved not just amongst the islanders, but also the army, the soldiers that were on the ship that they were sailing, the prisoners that were on the ship that were sailing with them. So God was moving in the whole area that 3 months. But us just reading these first, 7 or 8 verses, there's a lot stacked up in there. And so let's go ahead and read, and we're gonna nuzzle down here in an area today. I think it'll be a challenge for us, because again, it's one of those things that we probably all of our life steered clear of, but we need not steer clear of it. Amen. Verse 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. Okay, we understand that. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened onto his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hands, they said amongst them, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth him not to live." And I don't know that I'm going to cover this. I thought about covering this. I did some studying on it. And I just didn't feel like, you have a lot of options to choose from, a lot of companies you could use to fly, but you chose here to fly, right? So, but the thought had come to me, because that word vengeance, I think, is pretty interesting, because if you look that up, it's actually, it's spelled like D-I-K-E, decay, decay, something like that, or D-K. But it is actually the goddess, okay, it's actually the daughter of Jupiter. And again, that's in Greek mythology, Zeus is the god. In Roman theology, or in mythology, I think one of the other one, Jupiter is like Zeus, and DK or Dike or something on that order is his daughter, and she sits right next to Dad. And this is their mythology. She sits next to Dad and points out to him when people have done bad things and seem to be getting away with it. She's a tattletale, and that's what her job is to sit next to Jupiter and tell him, "Hey, Paul, you know that storm that was supposed to take him out? You know the shipwreck that was supposed to take him out? He's getting away with it. He's still alive. Well, let's bring a viper out." So their concept here is this: this is a revenge of the gods that are still that he, even though he escaped the sea, he's still going to get killed. And so the thought had come to me to talk about, does God do bad things? And the big answer is James chapter 1, where it says, don't let anybody say when he's tempted by God, or when he's tempted, that he's tempted by God, because no, God cannot tempt any man, nor does he tempt man. And so it gets out there. No, God's not bringing bad things in your life to teach you a lesson, he's not breaking your leg, because he needs you to learn dependence upon him. Matter of fact, I think probably a bunch of the stuff that goes on in our lives that's kind of rotten is because we didn't obey him in the first place. And so he didn't have to bring bad things in our lives. We chose it ourselves. Amen. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching good. But with that said, I think that we kind of learned a lesson a while back here in Acts. I don't know if you remember that far back, but when Herod was struck with a disease, with worms, and it says God struck him with it. And again, remember he had arrested, I think, James, and killed him, and he was going to kill Peter, and God then came down with the worms or whatever thing he came down with, and it literally says God struck him with worms. And if you'll kind of keep researching that a little bit out, it says that he had him for 5 days. So it wasn't like God struck him, smote him, had him die. God gave him plenty of times to change his mind, but he chose not to. Now again, did God do that? I think it's safe to say God did do that. You say, well, I thought God didn't do bad things. God will do anything to protect his kids. Tell me what you wouldn't do to protect your children. I mean, everyone in this room would probably be willing to go to jail if somebody was, you know, you've seen the stories of the guys that will hunt down the people that have hurt their children. They'll hunt them down and they'll shoot them in cold blood because they don't care. Because I'll go to jail. I don't care. You mess with my daughter, I'm going to mess with you. You mess with my son, I'm going to mess with you. Now, I'm not saying that's great, because how much greater is God giving good gifts? And God is very slow to anger. He's rich in love. So I'm not saying that he's just going around doing that. But when you refuse, listen, do not, you're in a job where the boss is not born again, and the boss maybe keeps holding against you that you go to church, or the boss keeps holding against you or keeps kind of coming up against you. You're a child of God. And you don't have to sit there. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Let God take care of the details. Let God take care of what's going on. Because if we start getting involved in it, we'll make the mess a whole lot worse. When God gets involved in it, he can lead towards repentance, which is his goal, and cause the whole thing to be peaceful and everybody to come out on top. Or he can just get rid of them. Are you with me here? Well, I don't want them to lose their job. Well, if they're messing with God's kids, God will open up doors. Amen? All right. So I just think it's worth kind of noting there that God does not do bad things. But when people are rising up against his kids, he's got a daddy's heart. He's not called a father because it's just cool. He's called a father because he looks out for his kids and he loves his kids and he wants a relationship with his kids. Amen? Where were we at here? Suffereth not to live. Verse 5. And he shook off the beast into the fire, felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while, they saw no harm come to him. They changed their mind and said that he was a god. And in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man. And, you know, I don't know about you. I know about me. And I know that Paul didn't say anything. Paul understood. He understood what was going on. Somebody say, I just don't think they knew. Luke knew. And Luke would have been right near Paul. And these men went from going, he's doomed. The gods hate him. He must have done something real bad. Because from that point to all of a sudden, they started proclaiming he's a god. He's a deity. He's a god himself. And we look at that, and quite honestly, Paul doesn't correct him. Now, Luke doesn't insert a statement. This is either Paul and Luke's problem here. If Paul corrected them and Luke didn't put it in there, then Luke is sloppy writing. Because he should have reported what Paul said to them. If Paul didn't say anything and Luke didn't say anything, then there's something wrong with them, and yet God allowed this in the scriptures. Amen. Paul did not take the moment to correct the people. Luke didn't insert parentheses there to tell that it should have been different. they wouldn't want anybody to have the wrong idea in history, would they? Now, was it Paul's arrogance? Did Paul think, I am a god? You know, they talk about that with doctors. The doctors have god complexes, that they have the ability of the flick of a pen to create pills and whatever. We were talking to one the other day for something, and he was on there and just kind of sat there sounding like he was and he was important. I'm not saying he wasn't important, but the way he was talking was just arrogant, and it was kind of like, and so is that what Paul's dealing with here? Is Paul dealing with just arrogance, that he likes when people say that about him? You're right. We know pastors who are like that, don't we? They like it when people sit there, and that was one of the things that marked my dad is during, what was it, his 35th anniversary for ministering, everybody's up there saying good things about him. And when he gets up there, he says, I never seen so many people make such a big deal out of a guy just serving God. Such humility. My dad always felt it weird. He knew it was right, but he always felt it weird when people talked so glowingly of him. So is Paul just arrogant? And it was like, you're right, baby. I am God-like. I would think that this would be a pretty important thing to set straight. So that, I mean, because again, this is Scripture. And we gloss over certain things in Scripture that we don't like. Like, we'll read this whole thing and people will go right past this point that he's a God. And it's kind of like, well, he just ignored them because he did. Why did he ignore him? Why did he walk past them? Why did he not get involved in that? Perhaps, and I mean perhaps, Paul let it go on purpose. I mean, Paul did have a visitation with God in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Well, he recorded it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, which probably took place in Lystra, if you remember that from way, way, way back in probably 10, 11, something in there. Remember his first missionary journey when he was martyred? Probably a good chance that when he was dead, he went to heaven and saw some things that is not lawful for man to see. And when he came back, he had some insight that other people didn't have. So maybe, just maybe, Paul had some insight into this thing that we need to have. That Paul wanted them to understand who they were created to be. I know. Some people, this will make religious. You got any bones in your Bible that's got, or any bones in your body that's got religion on it, in it? This will make that bone uncomfortable. It just will. Because again, maybe, just maybe, he wanted them to start getting a picture of who God created us and them to be. Now listen, I understand this is a scary subject for Christians. It's considered heresy for the religious crowd. And again, their point is, well, what if we go too far in it? Well, then God will take care of that. We're so worried about people taking things too far, when maybe we just need to go. How can I word this right? Maybe we need to quit worrying about going too far and maybe just go. Did that make sense? I mean, we're trying to make sure we don't go too far. I don't want to be too crazy in church. Well, maybe just get crazy and let God sort out how, when you've gone too far. I've got an opinion that I think the church has a long way to go before we get too crazy. I think we've got a long way to go before we get too arrogant. I think a lot of churches do. We have tried so hard to keep ourselves away from prosperity, health, strength, and even the view of God. God says, I don't want you to think more highly of yourself. too highly of yourself. Okay. So that means we're supposed to think of ourselves as a worm. Correct? No, it means we're supposed to think of ourselves highly, but he will let us know how high is too high. Whenever we think we can do something without his help. Whenever we no longer need his help on a situation, we've gone too high. Amen. Go over to John chapter 10. We're going to deal with this today. He's a God. And then he just shut his mouth and went on and prayed for a guy. Why? Well, John chapter 10, verse 24, the Jews came around about Jesus, and he's in the temple, he's on Solomon's porch, and the Jews came around him and said unto him, how long do you make us question or doubt things? Are you really the Christ? Tell us plainly. They're kind of like, listen, are you who you say you are? Are you the Son of God? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Could you just come out and just kind of remove all questions and answer us? And so Jesus answers and said, I've already told you. I've already said it to you. You just didn't want to hear it. You've seen the works that I do. You've heard the words that I've said. Me and the Father are one. Go over to verse 31. And so after he said, me and the Father are one, the Jews all picked, it says, then the Jews took up stones to stone him in the temple. Why wouldn't you? So they were angry about this. And Jesus starts correcting him, saying, hold it, listen, you've seen the good works I've done amongst you. You've seen the things I've done. Powerful works. Why would you stone me for doing these good works? I mean, I heal you. People get healed under my ministry, and I help people and I give to people. Why would you stone me for this? Verse 33. And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we are not stoning you. We're stoning thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, maketh thyself God. So. They're not upset that he's done any of the stuff. They're upset because he's proclaiming that he's God. Well, let's go on to verse 34 here. And Jesus answered them, and he's quoting from Psalm 82, verse 6. It is not written in your law, I said, ye are gods. So Jesus literally looks at them, and they're mad at him because he's saying, me and the Father are one. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. They're mad at him. They're going to stone him. We're not angry at what the works you do, but we're mad because of what you said. And Jesus said, does not your law, does not your scripture declare that ye are gods? Well, these rulers and these leaders, they would know. Yeah. See, that's what religion does. It hears and it identifies scripture, but then it explains it away. Well, yeah, it says ye are gods. Psalm 82, verse 6, it's literally God is declaring ye are gods. No, there's only one God. And can I preface this by saying, this does not say ye are the God. There is only one the God. We are not the God. We are, but the Bible tells us that we are gods. And look, verse 35. And if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. There we go. His word is forever settled in the heavens. So what is God saying? What is Jesus saying here? Jesus said, your law, your word, the stuff that your fathers wrote, says that that ye are gods. And if your fathers wrote that, and if God prompted your fathers to write that, then nothing in heaven or hell can change that fact. And so you're mad at me for calling, for saying myself and the Father are one? He said, I'm doing the works of the Father. I'm doing what the Father does. Let me see where I'm at here in my notes. And you're having a hard time with this? Now, I've heard a lot of descriptions on this, because that's literally what he says. He said the scripture cannot be overturned. So I've heard a lot of descriptions on this, and I've heard people say, usually they have to explain it away, or ye are gods was meant towards spiritual deities like angels, things on that order, which is not ever talked to. Never. This phrase is never used towards angels. Or they say, no, this is towards like governmental leaders, other kings, other people in leadership. It's meant for them. Well, I suppose that you could say that. But as we look into this a little bit here tonight, I want us to get a different look of ourselves. In God's sight, ye are gods. I believe if you look at Scripture, you can find at least a couple pictures of understanding why this is being said to us. And again, the first thing, this is point zero. I heard a guy goes, he was preaching a sermon. He said something like, have you ever read Genesis 0? He said, it's hard to read. It's hard to read because it's not written in words. But he said, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So Genesis 0 says, in the beginning was God, or before the beginning was God. And I like that. I like that. And so I'm not saying that we are God. We are not Yahweh. And yet he says that we are gods. How can we view this? How can we see this? I already turned my page. We're going to look at three ways here. Okay. I want you to see three things here about this statement. Ye are gods, that we've got to understand. Because if we understand these things, we'll get a different view of who we are. Are we above God? No. Are we able to proclaim, only that which we desire? See, Jesus wasn't even able to do that. He says, the words that I say of my Father. If I say something, I heard my Father say it. So this statement does not put us above God, but it certainly puts us above angels. It certainly puts us above demons. It doesn't sound too bad now, because we are above angels. We are above demons. Right? We're just not above God. So how are we gods in this scripture? All right? Well, let's start in Genesis chapter 1. We got to start here, because I think the first thing we got to see is that we are created in His image. And so as He is, that's how we're supposed to be. And the fact that as He is, most Christians live significantly beneath that point in their life. That God is up here, and yet we find ourselves, we're supposed to be the ones putting our feet on the devil's neck. And yet the devil keeps walking all over us. The enemy keeps calling the shots in our lives. It sounds like he's the one in control. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. You know this scripture. And God said, let us make man in our image. Notice here, our image means it wasn't just God. It was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit at creation. Matter of fact, we hear, I don't know if we'll share this scripture. I was reading it today, but that when God the Father spoke, the Son the Son went to work. Because he's the Word. So God said, let us make man in our image. So we as humans are the complete image of God. The three in one. The Father, who is the decision maker. He is the mind, the will, the emotions. The Holy Spirit, who's the spirit of things. And the Son, who's the body, came to earth. And we are the fullness of, we are the fullness of God dwells in us. So he said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So in the beginning, God said, I want man to be the exact same as us. Again, I didn't write it. That's what he said. I want man to be like us. I want man to be exactly like us. So when do you think that was something that was dropped in Paul's heart when he went into heaven? That perhaps that we were supposed to be living here on earth as he is in heaven? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, but this world, there's so many tough things in this world. Listen, I'm not saying this, I know I use this, that this world isn't full of peaches and unicorns, where we walk in this weird ignorance of bad, but I am saying that God has given us the authority and the power to live above that. Jesus, the only time something bad, matter of fact, I think the scripture that we read in John 10 ended by them getting ready to hit him, and he just walked right, or to kill him, and he just walked right through without any harm. They couldn't touch him. Did they hate him? Yeah. And if they hated God, they'll hate you. But see, we were created in his image. So the things he did, he does, will do, and greater because he went to the Father in heaven. Go over to Philippians chapter 2. So at the beginning, God created man to look and to act and to be like him in his image. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Now this one, again, I believe what we have happened is, I believe what happened with Paul on the island of Melita is we got bit by the snake. They said, surely the gods this man did something bad. The gods are still after him, even after he has escaped the violence of the seas and they're executing vengeance against him. And then he shook it off, remember? And then after a time where he should have been dead, in other words, it wasn't their first rodeo. They've seen people die of this before. And when he shook it off and he should have been dead, then they changed their mind and said, he's God. And somewhere in our mentality, somewhere in our doctrine, we have inserted in that between 7 and 8, we've inserted, but Paul was like, nah, guys, don't think that way about me. But he didn't say that. Paul didn't say that. Luke didn't say that. There's no record of Paul answering these guys and going, no, you can't look at me like that. No, I'm not God. I'm not God. But we insert stuff there. We insert what we think fits there because there's God. We can't be gods, can we? We're humans. But if we've been created in his image, and if Scripture tells us we've created in his image, if Scripture says ye are gods, if Jesus says ye are gods, then maybe perhaps we need to have a different view of ourselves. Not that we are, and again, I know I'm saying this a lot, not that we are the God, but that we are gods in His image. And here in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And you know what we do with this one? We jump straight down to verse 7, who made Himself of no reputation. Now, should we make ourselves of no reputation? Yeah, but if our view of ourselves is already down low, if we're already nothing, that'd be kind of like going to, the kid on the basketball team that rides the end of the bench and just look at him and go, don't get too arrogant, son. What do I have to get arrogant about? I'm at the end of the bench. I don't want you to get your head too big. I'm not doing anything. I'm just literally sitting here cheering the team on. I know, but I don't want you to get too haughty. It doesn't even make sense. And so for him to say, I want this mind to be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, make yourself of no reputation. If we have no reputation, but see, verse 6, you know, every number I've ever, you know, think, every verse in the Bible, I've always noticed 6 comes before 7. And if verse 5 is sitting there telling us that have this mind which you in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, then we need to go to verse 6 before we go to verse 7. And in verse 6, he says, who being in the form of God, who being in the similitude of God, who being the same as God, that's what it says. Jesus was God, but he humbled himself, he yielded himself, and he made himself underneath God to listen to his voice, to do what he says. I only do what I hear the Father say. So our mentality of ourselves needs to be first that we understand God has created us in his image, in his likeness. And number two, that we are always in a place of submission to God, to His Spirit, and to His Word. Always. Amen? Go to Colossians 1. Hallelujah. You try to avoid certain things sometimes because it's been abused. People, I think it's pretty obvious that people can abuse this teaching. Ye are gods. You need to start thinking of yourself, above every. No. Jesus never thought of himself higher than anybody else. He took on the form of a servant. And that we talked about last week. Hallelujah. Colossians 1 verse 15 says, who, talking about Jesus, it is the image of the invisible God. Image of the invisible God. So Jesus was the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So Jesus was the image, and he was the firstborn of all of us. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. We're going to keep moving here quickly. We've got a lot of scripture. Because again, something like this, we need to look at scripture. Don't take Pastor Thad's opinion for this one. It says, verse 29, Romans 8, 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also predestinates to be conformed to the image of his son. So it's us. We've been created to be his image, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Again, the firstborn. Firstborn of who? Firstborn of God's kids. Ephesians 5:1 says, be ye imitators of God as dear children. He's our dad. We are created in His image. There are things that I do, things that I say, that I don't try. But even when I do them, when I say them, they remind me of my dad. I'll be sitting around or something like that, and I'll go, and I can hear my dad clear his throat. And I'm going, boy, that sounded like my dad. It makes me think of my dad for a while. I don't try to act like my dad. I am his image. Oh, I got some of my mom in me too. That's why my hair's not black like my dad. My eyes are brown like my dad. I'm 5'11", just like my dad. I don't have to try to be like him because I'm his image. Jesus came to restore back to man being the image of the Father God. Jesus was the firstborn so that we could continue in that image. Amen? We need to quit avoiding the concept that ye are gods. Listen, I'm talking to you guys about this because, again, you guys know these things. You guys are well taught, if I may say so myself. You guys are well taught. So you're not going to sit there and go, you know, go to the furthest side of that. But we need to understand God created us in His image. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, having put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him who created him. The more you know, the more you turn out like Him. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Are you getting the point that I think this is the Bible wants us to understand we are His image? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says it like this. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. And again, that picture is that mirror of the Word of God. We're looking in the Word and we're seeing the image. Are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Father. The more you look in the Word, the more you see who you are supposed to be, which is the image of God, which is God. Hallelujah. So the more we see, the more we look like God. A lot of Christians do not dig into the Word to find out who they really are, and then they argue with everybody who digs in and finds out, well, but there's got to, because there's plenty of people out there that are educated enough to lose the game. You know what I'm saying? They are smart enough to come up with the best answers that take this out of play. Well, you're not really the image of God. Well, you're really not God's. Well, you're really not. Oh, we're created in the very image, the similitude, exactly like Yahweh. So it doesn't make us better, you know, but it makes us God's. Go to James 3. I just want to read this last one here because, again, I want to see this thing again and again and again and again. But it says in James chapter 3, 9 and 10, it says, how in the world can you say bad things about people who were created in the similitude of God? This ought not be so. Chapter 9, verse 10. He literally says, you need to watch your mouth because you're busy saying bad things about people that are the very image of God. We wouldn't dare go, you know, start talking about God. Well, God is this and God is... I don't know about you, but when I read online people saying things contrary, you know, just belittling God Himself, you know, they'll say things. I still don't understand why people believe in an imaginary thing. And it just fires me up because I'm thinking, Lord, I wouldn't want to be them. Well, when we talk against one another, we are talking against His image. Amen? So I think when we're answering this question, how are we gods? I think the first thing is that we are His image. The second thing is that we've been given creative power. Now this one, let's go just a little bit to the in the Old Testament. The very first are the two names of God that are used most in Scripture are Elohim and Yahweh. The very first name of God given in the Old Testament is Elohim, which means literally eternal creator. All right? So the first thing He did was create. And that's who He's identified as, the eternal creator. He's always creating. He's never destroying, right? The thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come to bring life and create new life. Well, go to Psalm 82. Verse 6. We've already talked about this a little bit tonight. But He says, I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High God. Notice that. He says, ye are gods. That word right there in the Hebrew, that He says that ye are gods, is the word Elohim. It doesn't mean we are above God. Please get this. This literally says ye are Elohim. Or if we could just understand it like this. You have creative powers. Again, it doesn't mean we are God, but we are His likeness. And the specific part of His likeness is that we've been given the power to create. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. I was like, how am I going to present this, Lord? This is one of those things I kind of want to hit and run on, you know? I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but it was as simple as just starting to study this thing. And it was like, oh, we've been created in His image. We've been given creative power. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says it like this. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And again, I understand the worlds can mean a dispensation or a time period, the time periods, but it can also literally mean the world, the framework of the world. And Jesus in the beginning spoke it. How did He create the earth? God said, let there be light. And then he started toiling and working. And no, when He said it, He created it. The framework of this world was created by the Word of God. Go to Mark chapter 11. Beloved, if we are creators, then we are supposed to put the same way God created heaven and the earth is the way that we are to create in our lives, by the Word of God. We are not supposed to be hoping things change. We are supposed to be speaking change into existence. If something is not being created in your life, it's not because God doesn't want it that way. It's because He's giving you the power to create and you're not creating. Mark chapter 11, verse 23 says it like this. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe with those things which he saith shall come to pass. He will have whatever he saith. I heard it like this when I was just typing this out, writing this out. You can change the landscape of your life through the words of your mouth, because you've been given creative power. While Jesus was on the earth, He spoke to the wind and the sea. He spoke to demons. He spoke to the fig tree. He spoke to the dead man. And they all obeyed Him. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you create with your words will be created. Whatever you don't create with your words will not be created. Hallelujah. Go back to John 10. I just want to read a section here. It's when Jesus, towards the end, when he's trying to explain to them, you know, they're like, we're going to stone you. And he says, hold it. You're going to stone me because I do good. And they go, it's not because you do good, it's because you speak blasphemy. And he said, listen, your fathers wrote, ye are gods, correct? And he said, I'm busy doing the works of God. I'm busy doing works, good works. I'm literally living out the God that your fathers worshiped. I'm literally doing it. And if I'm doing it, how can that not be who I am? You know. But notice here in verse 37, he says, if I do not the works of my fathers, then don't believe me. Oh, isn't this something? He said, if I'm not doing the works of my father, then you call me a liar. And he said, I'll call myself a liar. That the Father, but if I do, though ye believe not in me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Isn't that something, what he's saying there? He's saying, if I'm not creating, if I'm not manifesting what God said, Father God said I should manifest, if I'm not doing what he does, if I'm not doing the works, don't believe me. Listen, folks. God has created us for signs and wonders. The works that I do, you'll do, and greater works than these will you do, because I go to my Father. We are supposed to be creating. And he says, listen, don't go around saying ye are gods if you are not busy creating atmospheres around you. Every time we go into a restaurant, a store, a gas station, anywhere we go, beloved, the atmosphere around us should change. We should be creative. We should wake up in the morning feeling like my workplace needs me to be there and create the atmosphere of healing, health, understanding, wisdom. They need me there to do that. I like that. We are supposed to be gods, like God, because we're his image, and we are to be creating. We are to be doing the works of God. I had one more here that I just felt like it was incomplete without this. And again, I think it's what I would just call the authority that we've been given. Luke tells us about the time where Jesus sent out the 70 and they returned. And I love that. Go to Luke 10, 17. I'm wrapping it up with this, but I don't want to rush this point. But in Luke chapter 10, verse 17, it says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name. It's not us, it's him. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding this, rejoice not that the subjects, that the spirits are subject to you. Again, we're higher order than the devil. We're higher order than the demons. We're higher order than Satan himself. We're higher order than even angels. So he said, don't sit there and be so happy that they are subject to you, but rejoice that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, here's the thing. Your relationship with him far exceeds, is far more important than the authority that you walk in. But beloved, we are supposed to walk in that authority. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he said, all authority has been given unto me. Now I give it to you, and you go into all the world and preach the gospel. The centurion who said, speak the word only, because I know authority. I hope you're grabbing a hold of this. I hope you're seeing this. That, beloved, that it's not something we should run for. I would suggest that you guard yourself around religious people unless you're just looking for an argument. But we've been created in his image, after his likeness, in his similitude. And the more we get into the word, the more we understand who we are. And the more we understand who we are, the more creative force we walk in. And the more creative force we walk in, the more we change those situations that are around us. You got people around you, you got family members who are not serving God. Then, beloved, recognize who you are and begin changing that circumstance, changing those things by the words that you speak. Because you are his image. You have creative power, and you have authority over all things, over the enemy. Amen. Hallelujah. When they started saying he's a god, Paul just walked by. No. Paul shooed them away and said, no. There's only one God. But Paul recognized the image of who he was. And he was going to be there for 3 more months, so he was going to do some teaching on it in a little bit. Amen? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You have authority over the storms. The real storms, the rain and the thunder and all that kind of stuff, and the figurative storms in your life. You have authority. Because you are his image. Amen? Let's stand together. I hope that made sense to you tonight. I was going to give you guys a little bit of time to do some discussion on it, like we do from time to time. But I'll just go ahead and let it ride. I think it was covered well, and I know we're. Hallelujah! It's just time to. Right, amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is life. It is the very breath that we breathe, and the more we get into your word, the more we understand who we are. The priests that would go into the Holy of Holies, they had to go past that laver, that brazen laver that was made by the mirrors, the looking glasses of the women. And when they would walk in there, they would feel like they were a butcher. They would feel like they were just out there working in the hot sun, sweating and toiling. And when they would walk up into the word, the picture of the word of that laver, they would look into the looking glasses. They would see their priestly robes, and they would understand who they represented, who they walked like, who they lived like, and whose they were. And all the stuff that was on them, all the stuff that was trying to attach themselves to them, from the slaughtering of all the cattle to the walking in the dust, it was put in the back seat. Because now they saw themselves in light of who they were, not what they felt like, not what other people were saying about them. And so, Father, tonight I pray, Lord, that you will allow us in this body of believers, Father, to not allow the enemy to have his say, to not allow the enemy to do what he wants to do or to say what he wants to. The enemy cannot have the last say in our lives. But we will yield to the word of God. We will see ourselves the way God sees us. And we will live how God told us to live. We love you. Give us the boldness and the confidence to change our surroundings by your word. In Jesus' name.